This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday, by the way. Hope you're having a great week. Well, we've got an exciting show for you today. I'm really excited about this. I want to say, I don't know if it was a few months ago, my times are all sort of mixed up, but we were out at Focus on the Family recording an interview on one of my books, and Aaron Schust did the chapel, and his music was so powerful, but I have to tell you, what enhanced that for me was his humble heart, his kingdom heart. And, you know, having raised three sons, two of which are musicians, just growing up, you know, raising these boys with music all around me, I've just come to appreciate so much, not only giftedness, but beneath that, a kingdom heart, a humble heart, a heart that is so set on the Lord. And oh, by the way, I write songs about this Jesus that I love. That's how Aaron came across to me, and I thought, I got to get him on the show. And I'm so grateful to have him with us. And some of you know, I said this a couple days ago, that my hubby's mom died on Friday, and my son's getting married this weekend. So I just flew in from Texas. I was on the Life Today show last night. Got my kids coming home for this wedding. We have my mother-in-law's funeral tomorrow and the rehearsal on Friday, and then our son's getting married Saturday. So it's quite a basket full of emotions we're all feeling right now. And so honored to have my husband in studio, my beautiful daughter-in-law in studio, and my son Luke. Luke's actually going to co-host with me today. He's been a worship pastor. He's a worship leader. He also has a kingdom heart. If I can just be biased and say, he's a phenomenal electric guitarist. And one of my favorite memories of raising Luke was him sitting up on the counter, picking his guitar, singing worship songs that he's written, and so articulate and such a deep, deep spirit. And so, Luke, thanks for joining us and being here with me today.
Absolutely.
And he's got a low voice, too, like that. So let me tell you about Aaron, and we're going to get him on the show. And Luke's really just going to interject questions on behalf of the 20-something generation, has a real appreciation for Aaron's music. And so it'll be really fun. And if you want a chance to speak to Aaron throughout the show, we'll throw the number out every once in a while and love to have you join in the conversation. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get him on the show. Aaron Schust is a singer, songwriter, husband, father, and worshiper of God. His most well-known songs include My Savior, My God, Give Me Words to Speak, My Hope is in You, and Give It All Away. He's toured for over 10 years in multiple countries. Since 2010, Aaron and his wife and their children have lived in Pennsylvania, where Aaron is the worship leader at the church he grew up attending. You can learn more about Aaron on the web at aaronschust.com. Aaron, thanks so much for joining us today.
My pleasure, Susie. Thank you.
Absolutely. Great to be with you. We like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture. We love the Word of God here on Live the Promise.
Good.
And it's always amazing to hear our different guests pick a verse and then bring it to life. And it really blesses our listeners as well. So you chose John 16:33. I have told you these things so that you, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Talk to us about that verse.
Oh, especially the last half. I mean, what a promise. I was just, it's two promises actually there at the end. In this world, you will have trouble.
Yeah.
Promise. But take heart, because I feel like it's such a dismissive thing. This is God himself speaking. Take heart.
Yeah.
I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
Forget about it. Don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble in this world, but I got it. I got you. I've overcome. And I love that. It puts a big smile on my face and brings tears to my eyes at the same time, because man, the conversation I was just having with someone very recently was regarding how some people, whenever trials come, you know, they don't have much room in their theology for that. And what an opportunity for them to turn their back on the faith and turn their back on God. I'm like, man, but just Jesus promised his disciples that if we follow him, we're going to share in his sufferings. And he also said there in 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Love it. Love it.
And we overcome because he overcame, you know. And I remember years ago sitting at a concert with a girlfriend, and the artist had said, I can never judge a person's heart, but she said, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. And that's all she said. And my girlfriend whispered in my ear, does anybody think that anymore? I mean, we've all had our lives turned upside down. And again, I don't know where she's coming from, but that's about the depth of it. But there is really something when you're listening to someone who's truly suffered, it comes out of their bones. It comes out of their skin. And I though I'm sad for some of the hardships you've seen, Aaron, it really adds credibility to your message and passion, because you're like, I've put my weight on these promises and I know they're true. And I think anybody you talk to would say my best lessons were learned in the refiner's fire. But maybe give us a backstory of some of the trials that you've encountered and who God was to you in the midst of it all.
Sure. Well, and it's mainly we have three boys. My wife and I have three boys. We've been married for 12 years. My oldest just turned six. And my two youngest ones, who's going to be almost, he's going to be four in December, Nikki, and then my youngest, Michael, who's 9 months. It's you know, our personal trials have come through their health issues. That's been it for us. And just spending a little too much time in children's hospital, more than you would want to. I'm not even sure that's a normal thing. For us, it is. As a matter of fact, my wife just spent 3 hours there today with Michael. For the my youngest has Down syndrome, and he was born with I guess they don't call it deformed heart, but he had a major issue with his heart that required open heart surgery the day after Mother's Day. And you know, open heart surgeries, the majority of those surgeries go well, but not all of them. And so how many times we've had to so to speak, lay the lives of our children on the altar and say, God, they're yours. They've always been yours. Kind of like Abraham and Isaac, kind of like Hannah, whenever she came before and cried before the Lord and said, you know, if you give me a son, speaking of Samuel to come, you know, he's yours. And realize, I've been singing since my first album on the song Matchless, You Hold the Measure of Our Days. It's one of the lines of that. You hold the measure of our days, meaning he knows how long we're going to live. And I talked about this in my last album in the little devotionals that I include. For whatever reason, if someone lives to be 90 and they pass away, we say they lived a good full life. But if someone lives only 9 minutes, we say it was tragic. But God holds the measure of our days. And what a perspective challenge there. And I could go on and talking. I need to share in the conversation time. But it's God's teaching us so much through the difficult times. You know, and I was just sharing, what's that verse? I told the last person in the last interview that I had that I was going to misquote this, and I haven't had a chance to check my reference yet, but the testing of your faith will bring about perseverance and character, and that develops hope. I think I'm skipping one, but it starts with the testing of our faith.
Sure does.
And those trials, you know, that's where character and then hope ultimately develops.
You know, I'm thinking of in Revelations 2, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and how important both of these pieces are. We are no match for this foe of ours, but with the blood of Christ, you know, in us, over us, and then the word of our testimony, we are overcomers. And I know Luke will have a question for you in a minute, but I want to ask you, because you also had a significant health struggle with your middle son. Can you say a word about that?
Yeah, well, he was diagnosed with this disease that they call eosinophilic esophagitis. It's a mouthful, but they don't know much about it. It's been around for 10, 12 years. There's no cure for it, and it basically manifests by the rejection of most, if not all, foods. And that was Nikki's story for a while. He went about 7 or 8 straight days. He wasn't able to keep down water. And I'm not talking about it making do his stomach and staying a while. It would get to the back of his throat, and he would immediately reject it. And it was really scary. I mean, we know the stat. You can't, you know, you need to have water within 7 days. So when it got to day 8, and they couldn't even figure out a formula that they could give him in an IV or through a nose tube, it was really, really scary. One of the few times that we had to say, God, this might be it. You know, slowly through tubes, you know, feeding tubes all over the place and trying to find these formulas that he would not reject, we were able to slowly work back to where he has a few things on his menu that he can eat. For a while, when he was 2, he doesn't remember this, thankfully, now. But, you know, we would sit down, my wife and I, my oldest, we would sit down at the dinner table again, just the three of us, even though we had a fourth family member, because he couldn't eat anything, and it was just cruel to make him sit at the table. So we'd put a little movie on in the other room so he would, you know, be distracted. But it was sad, and that was about 4 or 5 months where he couldn't eat anything. And you find yourself asking, I mean, and we're still blessed, you know. I mean, I've done some traveling to some third world countries, and I've seen people live in poverty. I've also seen them be completely content with huge smiles on their faces, and I'm thinking, man, I'm jealous of their contentment that they have. So we have so much, but yet, you know, we struggle with this thing. Like, God, what's going on? Why can't our boy eat? Please bring healing. And God's shown up in many ways, and actually brought an amazing healing that we could talk about in a bit if you want to. But
yeah. Wasn't he about to have surgery? If I remember right, something happened where you encountered a miracle for him, right?
Yeah, he had had quite a few surgeries that mainly involved the placement of tubes. So I'm not sure what they considered to be a major surgery or not, but you know it involved putting him to sleep basically. So that's good enough for me. And any time there's a surgery, there's an opportunity for infection to settle in. And you have to make sure that, you know, you keep them under quarantine for a certain number of days, anybody, after a surgery, because if you happen to get the sniffles or any kind of cold, they want to make sure they know that it's, you know, what it's coming from. Is it coming from the nursery? Is it coming from the friend that you shook hands with? Or is it coming from the surgery? And he came down with a bad case of sepsis, septic shock, which I didn't know what it was. I had to look it up on Wikipedia to find out that it's this disease that can set in. And, I mean, his body went into shock. And once you get to that place, the mortality rate is pretty high. The chances of him surviving it was pretty thin. And, I mean, that broke me. I called my mom and cried. It was at that point, you know, like a baby. And I'm walking around the house looking at pictures of my little two-year-old on the wall thinking, he's never going to get any older than this in these pictures. God, if you don't do something, because we're at the end of our rope. Without getting too detailed, these eosinophilic cells that were ridiculously off the charts in his body, like so many of them, beyond record, so many of them, went from being so much to the next morning there was zero in his entire body. And there's nothing to give him. There's nothing that could have been done. God stepped in, and the doctors were like, they said, I don't know what to say. He doesn't have it anymore. So, I mean, he still has these anaphylactic disease, allergies to foods that we're trying to figure out and work our way through. We're seeing a nutritionalist and trying to change diet and whatnot. But God's bringing us to a place where we have no control.
Yeah.
I think that's exactly where God wants us, where we have to relinquish control to him and say, God, it's yours. It's always been yours. Your will be done.
And, you know, Aaron, even for those of us who think we're in control, we're not under control. You know, we're forced to face it, the reality of it, but we all. Life hangs in a thread, if not for God. So
absolutely, yeah. And like you said, it's we count it a blessing that we were forced to have our eyes open to realize we are not in control.
Yeah, the more dependent we live on God, dependent on the Lord, I think the more fulfilled our life will be because He's everything. And Luke, you got a question for Aaron?
Yeah, Aaron, a lot of us in our normal daily lives, how you doing, man?
Doing well, man. Good to have you on.
Oh, thanks, man. A lot of us in our daily lives, we have regular day jobs, things like that. And for me right now, if I were to choose just to walk away from God with a lot of frustrations, doubts, and anger and things like that, I may not realize the effect of that decision until heaven's gates. But for you, you walk it every day. You live in such dependence on Him. And you would notice it the next month when you don't put food on the table. And with that kind of tangible dependence, how do you process those frustrations and angers and doubts? And when they come up, because they do, it's a marriage, you know. And how do you process those?
Well, first of all, it's a fantastic point, and thankfully, I've never, by the grace of God, He has sustained me, and I've never had a crisis of faith. I've never had that place where I say, I'm not sure if this is, you know, to use a current buzzword, a bunch of malarkey. I think that I took one of those spiritual gift tests, took about 300 questions to find out what my spiritual gifts were, and I don't have too many of them. I don't do anything crazy like speaking in tongues, or not that that's crazy, but I don't do it. can't do it. but what came out number one for me was the gift of faith. It's just something that I choose to believe. And that's an interesting point, because if I did turn my back on it, I would have to figure out something to do to put food on the table. And I don't know what that would be.
Yeah.
So thankfully, whenever situations like this, that the situations that drop me to my knees, I immediately say, God, help me. God, like he's the one that I run to.
Yeah.
And that's the basis of the, and I hate to make it sound like I'm plugging an album. It's been out for almost 2 years now, so I'm really not. But that's the whole point of the last album, was in the midst of all this stuff, with my son going to the hospital and his life being in danger, I had to go back. What my opinion was didn't matter to me anymore. And when I was writing an album, I didn't want to write about what I think or how I feel. I wanted to write about the truth. Mm-hmm. I wanted to write songs based on the promises of God, because in my hour of need, that's what I ran to. I ran to the promises. And so my goal, my effort was to get as much scripture that gave us that hope as I could and put it into song. And so when I was critiqued and criticized for putting too much scripture in my album,
oh,
I
my
rejoiced.
Goodness. Hallelujah. Wow. The nerve, Aaron, the nerve.
Well, I never read reviews. I did when I first started doing this or recording, and my skin is too thin. I can't handle it.
Yeah.
Like, I got too I hate to say depressed. That was a little severe, but many depressions.
Yeah.
But you know what? I can't read these anymore.
Yeah.
So somebody tweeted me and said, "Hey, man, love your new album. I read this review, and that was enough to make me buy the album." And I was like, "Oh, that's cool. Must be a good review." So I went to it, and I read it, and I'm like, "Ouch." So for about 5 seconds, I was really hurt and kind of depressed again. And then I realized, wait a minute, that's exactly what I set out to do, put as much scripture as I possibly could into an album. Mission accomplished.
There you go. You know, I always talk about, you know, that fear of man thing, you know, man's opinion. When I speak at women's conferences, I'm like, you know, the people who have it out for you, they only know in part. They only know in part. But the people who think you're the best thing since sliced cheese, they only know in part too.
Amen.
But God
Amen.
Knows it all, and he's sold on the idea of you. I love that. And boy, if you're going to err on one side, err on the side of too much scripture. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm really glad you did. I have Aaron Schust on the line today, and we want to play a portion of My Hope Is In You. But set it up for us, because I want to dig into this album. I also want to hear some backstory on how you first got just put the call of God on your life and you emerged as a worship leader. We're going to get into all that. But first of all, set up My Hope Is In You. Tell us a little backstory, and then we'll play a portion of that song.
My Hope Is In You was the only song that I didn't write it. And at the end of this season of writing all these songs for this record, while I'm on the road, my wife and my youngest are at home spending most of their time in Children's Hospital. Mm. At the end of all that, when I came home around Thanksgiving, we had the last song meeting, and we counted all the songs. I needed one more. And I'm like, guys, I am exhausted. I am emotionally exhausted. Let's pray that God reveals us a song that speaks my heart. And so Ed Cash, who's producing the album, brought this song to me and said, "I've been sitting on this song for 6 months. This girl named April Jesbury wrote it in Houston." And he said, "I think it's exactly where your family is right now."
Mm.
And I listened to these words. I'm like, that's perfect. I played it for my wife, and she said, "You've got to put that song on the record."
Mm.
And ended up being a single and resonated with people. And I think it's, I mean, beautifully written. I love the line in the chorus that says, "I won't be shaken by drought or storm." Beautiful, because we stand on the rock. We don't have to be shaken. And I love in the first verse, pay attention to this one too. "Your word," talking to God, "your word throws doubt far away."
Oh,
beautiful
I
line.
Love that. Wow.
Love that.
And this song was, I think, 14 weeks number one on 5 different charts. So, wow.
Okay. Yeah, it was ridiculous.
Ridiculous. I love that word. All right, let's play a portion of that, and then we'll come back to Aaron. Listen to that whole thing, but I want to talk with you, Aaron. You guys will have to get the album. Boy, there's just one song after another like that. Aaron, let's talk for a moment about how you first sense and when you first sense the call of God in your life to become a worship leader.
Interesting. Well, I am I'm approaching 37 right now. I'll be 37 this month. So when I was growing up, there may have been worship leaders by definition out there, but I was not aware of them. It wasn't until I was in college that I grew up in music. My mom was the music director at the church. She was in charge of the choir, the kids' choir. I think choosing the hymns to be sung on Sunday morning. And my dad actually stood behind the pulpit and directed and led the people in singing occasionally. So I grew up around music. I sang my first solo one Sunday night when I was 3 years old.
Wow.
Grew up singing in the church. Took piano lessons when I was 7. And let's see here. And I went to Coa Falls College, a Christian school in Georgia, and I majored in music education. But when I was 13, I think it was a pretty catalytic event. I was watching a Christian television program up in Pittsburgh, Cornerstone TV, and there was a Michael W. Smith concert video on. And I was like, that looks amazingly fun. Like, wow, it's like Christian music, but, you know, a concert and there's lights and electric guitars and drums. And like, wow, that's really cool. So at 13, you know, I was like, that's something I would love to do. Doubt that'll ever happen, but that'd be kind of fun. And when I went to college, I remember some friends saying on a Tuesday night, like, hey, come over to the chapel, tiny little chapel room. We're going to have this thing called praise and worship. Like, what's that? Like, well, you sing. Oh, really? That's it? Yeah. No one talks. We just sing for an hour. Like, that sounds like a blast. So this praise and worship night on Tuesday nights. I mean, I feel like it was the dark ages, but it was just, you know, at least in my experience, it was kind of a new thing. And then 4 years later, I found myself hired as a worship leader at this church with 5,000 to 7,000 members in Atlanta, with zero experience in leading worship besides going to praise and worship on Tuesday nights.
Wow.
And so I was kind of thrust into this world. You know, they stuck me on congas for the first 3 weeks, and then I think my first job was
to... You got to graduate to these next things, right?
Yeah, my first job was to go to Walmart and buy some cloth diapers to dust the grand piano. That was my first job. They didn't know what to do with me.
Oh, that is amazing. Wow.
So that was in 2000. I'd written songs in college, and I had this little band, and, you know, it was fun. And songs about the Christian life and just songs about life in general. And I started thinking during my time leading worship and developing as a worship leader at this church, man, maybe I could write songs that we could sing together on a Sunday morning. Maybe I could try to write songs that, you know, help encourage the body. And that's when my songwriting kind of turned more toward the church focus in specific.
Mm.
There's nothing that I love more than standing up on stage and getting to the place where the people have been encouraged to enter into the throne room. They've been led into the throne room, and then they got it.
Mm-hmm.
Their hands are raised. Their eyes are closed. I step away from the microphone. They don't need me anymore, and I'm just with them.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
Yeah, there is nothing like mm-hmm. that. That's powerful. Luke, do you want to squeeze in a quick question? We've probably got about 3 minutes for you to ask and him to answer.
Yeah, definitely. Aaron, one thing I notice a lot in church as I've grown up and still even now probably more than ever, I'm 24 years old. I go to a service where it's a lot of people my age. And one thing I notice is that there's people can go to church, sing the songs, and they can be some of the most powerful lyrics in the world, some of the most great hymnals and even things like that. And uh-huh. they would still go back home and not having connected with those words. But you have a unique position where you get to write, you get to spend your days doing this, which is, I know, not as glamorous as it sounds, but you get to do that. And my question is, how do you maintain such a connectedness with Christ that those songs actually flow out of you and come from your heart where you mean them and feel them in every word?
Oh man, I feel like that's a great question. There's so many things we could talk about in that. I think as far as to answer your specific question, what's important to me is to have periods of rest. And recently, I've been using the word abide.
Mm.
You know, where Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I will." Remain in me, I will remain in you. Someone recently said the only thing that a branch needs to do to survive is abide in the
mm-hmm.
vine. Doesn't need to work, doesn't need to try hard, just needs to abide, just needs to hang out with the vine in order for the branch to survive. And I think I need to abide more. And that's something I try to do, and I know that the most sweet times come out of seasons where I abide. That one, the time I... Confuse me, please. Excuse me, please. I just got off the phone with somebody else. Yeah, I was talking about a song that I wrote that came out of a time of abiding. I just sat down with the guitar and I started strumming. I honestly, as I stand before God, was not trying to craft a song for the next album. I just started playing, and this song came out of it, and it's on my most recent record. But I know that it came out of a time of just resting, with the Word of God open before me. And if I knew, if my record label dropped me and said, you will never make a record again, I would still do that. Yeah. I would still spend time, because it's a sweet time for me to sing songs to God.
You know, it reminds me of cease striving and know that I'm God. We know we get into striving when we forget that he's God, but to be in that abiding place, it's just a natural outflow. It's life. And, for all of us, whatever your role is, whatever your job is, when you abide and you're held by him, life happens and fruit happens. And it's a marvelous thing. Well, I'm talking to Aaron Schuster. We're going to talk about when he received his first break and more about just that devotional life and what abiding looks like. And we'll take your questions as well. We've got a couple of his CDs to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Aaron Schuster in just a moment.
Nothing is as powerful as his love. Oh, the way he gave his son to give life to everyone. Not a thing can separate us from his love.
So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest today Aaron Schuster, and my son Luke Larson is co-hosting in the house with me today, and we're having a powerful conversation. You know, Aaron, a while back I studied that verse about abiding in Christ. You know, you bear much fruit. It's my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Abide, one of the words that abide means is to be held. Isn't that amazing when you think about it?
Oh, beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't take any work to be held.
Yeah, right. We just rest.
Yeah, I've just been recently convicted by how much time I could spend planning and crafting and feeling like I'm doing what God's called me to do and being, you know, my due diligence to prepare what he's called me to do, when really maybe all he wants me to do is be held.
Amen.
Rest. Yeah. Abide. Yeah.
And it's easy to get into that because we live in a production, results-oriented society. And I've been thinking so much lately about how our Western culture really does influence our faith in a way where we put so much weight on what we produce and on results. And I think, you know, when we do abide, we will enjoy a measure of success. But we can so get those two, faithfulness and success, mixed up, don't you think?
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, even Billy Graham said, you know, now looking back on this amazing, fruitful life that he's had, saying, I wish I would have spent more time at the feet of Jesus.
I love that quote.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Isn't that amazing? It was so poignant for us to hear that from him. You know, sometimes we need it from a human perspective to put it into perspective. Mm. If Billy Graham thinks that, how much more time should I spend, you know, with the Lord and in studying his word?
That's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But even so, I'm still curious, so I'm going to ask, when did your first break come? When did, you know, hear your worship leading at a church, worship pastor? When did your first break, just as far as signing with a label, and when you realized God was giving you a bigger stage than the church?
You know, to me, it felt very gradual, which is why the first time I heard that my career had skyrocketed, I'm like, really? I didn't know
that's
that.
I love that you didn't know that.
Well, to me, I mean, I've lived with myself from the day I was born.
Right.
You know? So to me, it's been a very gradual thing. And like I said, I've been singing in front of people since I was three. You know, scared to death every time, still. But to answer your question more directly, I brought you up to the point where I got hired at this church with no experience. But I start writing songs. They finally moved me from the congas to the front. And started writing these songs, but I never really, you know, walked into rehearsal saying, okay, guys, I wrote this song, we're going to do it. It was just another one of the song sheets on the Word documents that we would print out. And one of my acoustic guitar players, asked me one day, like, hey, this offertory that we're playing today, who wrote that? I'm like, well, I wrote that one. He goes, what about last week? That that I'm not skilled to understand song. Who wrote that one? I was like, well, it's an old hymn, but I wrote the music and the chorus and things stuff. He said, man, I've always wanted to build a studio in my basement. So if I did, would you come over and we could record some of these songs? I said, let me pray about that. Yes.
I'm there.
I would love to. So he built this studio, and it was beautiful. He brought a friend of his who was a local producer in Atlanta, Dan Hannon, and we ended up recording these songs. And I remember in the middle of the process, listening back to them, to the playback through the speakers, thinking, this sounds really good, better than I had anticipated. Because I'm thinking, I think we'll give a copy to the guys in the band, and I'll send a copy to my mom, and we'll call it a day, so they can learn how to play these songs. And I'm thinking, someone might write a review on these songs. These sound good enough that maybe this album will get reviewed, and I'm not sure I can handle that. I really am not sure I'm ready for that. So I got a little scared. I didn't take any steps backward. I felt like God was opening doors, so I just felt I needed to be faithful to walk through them. And a month after we released it, just in our local church bookstore, a record label in Atlanta, not a Christian label, but Brash Music was interested in signing me. And my thought then was, wow, I didn't know there was going to be interested in signing. That's kind of awesome. Maybe we should call some record labels up in Nashville, you know, the Christian labels, and see if they wouldn't mind picking up this worship album. And my friends who had been, like, helping me along, they said, well, actually, we've already made all those phone calls, and no one's interested, so.
Oh, my God.
Like, okay. this one sounds great. This one sounds great. And so I worked with Brash Music. It was a pleasure for three albums, and then we got to a place where we felt like we needed to go in different directions, and I signed with a record label in Nashville. It feels very similar, very small record label, very family-driven, Centricity. You know, it's not one of the big ones that's owned by some company out in Los Angeles, but it's a great record label, Centricity. I love working with them, and I love the family feel that exists there. And they believe in me, and they believe in the songs, and if they don't believe in the songs, they tell me, and they say, let's make them better. And so it's an effort, and it's a beautiful thing, and I love it.
You know, Aaron, it does seem like, at least from this perspective looking in, they're really allowing you and even embracing you to be yourself, because even as an author, you know, you can have a publisher try to make you into something different. And, you know, Sarah Groves is a dear friend of mine, and we've talked about that too. You know, she's like, I'll have an idea in my head, but, you know, a producer might have a whole different idea, and then it's not even me anymore. And, you know, hearing you speak at Focus and hearing your songs, it seems like there's a real parallel and harmony between the two. Would you say that's the case?
There really is, and there's a fine line between that, you know, not wanting to be reinvented, and the, you know, the publisher or the record label not wanting to lose the artist or the author's heart. You know, it needs to, you know, we're not just repeating what someone else is saying. For example, we talked about My Hope Is in You, and I'm quite literally repeating what someone else has said, but I've been able to embrace that song. That song meant something to me. I said, I believe every single one of these words, and I'd be glad to sing them night after night. If I can do that, then I'll cover a song. And I'll, you know, otherwise, if I don't believe in it, even if I think it's going to be a big, big hit, like, I'll let somebody else do it. Like, okay, I believe in it, but it's not my message. It's not what's on my heart right now, you know, and that's just where the, you know, I think the artist gets a little finicky and says, you know what, if I'm going to sing it night after night after night, it's not just about the fact that we think it's going to be a hit. I need to embrace it with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So,
that's
so
good.
True to who you are.
Amen. And I want to, on the flip side of that, I remember reading a comment about one of your albums. I think it's this one, This Is What We Believe, where you felt very pushed by Ed in a good way, where he pushed your limits. And that's a whole different thing that's good, where it's like, sing, you know, more passionately, sing higher, sing, you know what I mean? And I think that
That was this album.
Yeah, and I think that's really good too. That's the other side of it, where it's like, you might camp here, but no, I'm going to push you a little bit farther, and it's you, only better. And say word
right,
about
and that. we need to be willing to do that. Not just, I mean, don't dismiss yourself from this conversation because, you know, you're not an author or you're not a conversation. For those of you listening, I'm sorry, if you're not an artist. For those of you who are listening, as people, as human beings, we need to be willing to be surrounded by people who push us to excellence, who call us on the carpet with things that we say, you know what, you can do better than that, or no, don't just stay in this mindset, consider this option. You know, for me to speak specifically, it was Ed saying, you know what, I know you wrote this bridge, but I think there's something better.
Mm-hmm.
And like to me, I'm like, oh, but that's my baby. I love that bridge. Like, no, I mean,
your baby's ugly.
your baby's ugly. Put some makeup on him, or let's find a new one.
Go ahead.
And it's tough. It's always tough. I mean, I think we've had 3 song meetings so far, and basically a song meeting is when I bring what I have to the table of people that are around me, experts that I trust, and I say, okay, here's what I have. And they're like, yep, let's go back to the drawing board, Aaron. Like, okay, and then song meeting number 2. You know, some of those survive, and it's tough.
Yeah,
you go into them saying, okay, this is going to be tough. You can't take it personally. The beautiful – Toby Mac once told me, he said, all I do is surround myself with people who are more talented than me. I'm like, wow, what a great lesson to be surrounded by people who are more talented than, you know, at least as far as he's concerned. I think he's one of the most talented people I've ever met. But that's his mantra.
Wow.
And those people who are more talented than you are going to speak. They're going to speak truth. And we need to be willing to be flexible to grow.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and that's true whether you're talking about an art form or even any other job or vocation, and even your spiritual walk of surrounding yourself with people above you, which is just awesome and such a growing experience. Talking about your writing experience of how you bring things to the drawing board and come together as a group. Bring that back a little bit in your living room at home, or even on a plane or bus or something like that. When you have something in your heart that you decide you actually do want to put on paper, instead of some of those other ones that even just kind of come out naturally, and more so like you discover them, I'm sure. When you decide that you want to go and write a song, how do you do that with getting your whole heart into it without staying away from some of the cliches? That's kind of my problem. If I'm writing, and I know a lot of people I know, is you can write things and all of a sudden you go, wait, that's from this song, and that's from this song, and that's when I heard, instead of really pouring my heart into it. How do you do that?
Well, it's interesting, especially as we're trying to, as worship leaders, we're trying to give voice to the congregation to sing words of truth. Whether they're singing about God, whether they're singing to God, and we go to the Bible for our words of truth. And there are only so many things to be said, you know, unless every once in a while, like I think of the How He Loves Us song.
Mm-hmm.
Who's the author of that? Is it John Mark McMillan? Is that his name?
Yep.
I'm becoming a new fan, so the name is fresh with me. Mm-hmm. But I'm a hurricane. You are the hurricane. I'm a tree bending. It's like, wow, that's a very new picture. That's not in Scripture, but it's a very unique picture that talks about the strength of God, and it talks about how we bend beneath the weight of His grace and mercy. That's beautiful. Yeah, I definitely have a hard time with the cliches, because I read the song Your Majesty on the last record. The chorus that I wanted to sing was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who reigns in majesty. And I was pretty excited about it. There's that verse in Revelation where it's written on the thigh of Jesus as he comes in power and might on his horse. It's like tattooed on his leg, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm like, how awesome is that? And you know, the team came back and said, that's a little cliched. It's been used before. You know, I think of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm like, how can you call that a cliche when it's tattooed on God's leg? Like, but they came back and said, there's another way to say it. There's another way to say it. It was actually Ed who came up with Jesus, King of every king, the one who reigns in majesty. And there's something, it's not that that's more powerful and that should be the replacement tattoo. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's for us. It's for our weak-mindedness. We hear the cliches and we check out.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to hear the same truth from a fresh, slightly differently defined angle to make our brains wake up and go, wow, Jesus is the king of every king. He's the one who reigns in majesty, you know, to actually grab onto it. So I think that's the beauty of trying to find the cliche. How to do that, I think you just have to work at it. Like I say, I default to cliches, and I need the people, again, like we've been talking about, to speak into it. Say, Aaron, there's a better way to say this.
Yeah.
There's a different way to say that. And so when I come up with the little ideas on the plane or in the car, whatever, and I throw it down on my voice memos on my iPhone, some of them I go back to and I think, man, that's a great little idea. And I used to try really hard to finish the entire song myself, but I just believe that there are people out there that I've been able to meet and work with who are much better at finishing songs. Hmm. So I bring the theme, I bring the original topic to the table and say, let's write a song about this.
Hmm.
And let's make it for the church. Let's not make it so complicated that nobody can sing along. Let's make it for the church, because that's what I'm excited about right now, is writing songs that the church can embrace.
I was just going to say, when you paint a picture, it works so beautifully. I know in writing they tell us, show, don't tell. Show us the flower is beautiful and let us decide. Don't tell us the flower is beautiful, because that means something to everybody different. But if you show, you describe the pictures, the colors, the scene, and then I can deduce on my own, that must have been a beautiful flower. And I think that's what that song, Oh, How He Loves, paints such a picture, that you're sort of captured by it, you know? And
absolutely.
Yeah, it really calls you not to be a lazy writer. And that is what I hear oftentimes, where everybody will say, all these songs sound the same. But when then you hear one that paints a picture and it grabs you, it makes you stop and listen. And I love that you do that. I think you do that, Aaron. So,
Thank you. It's definitely an effort.
Yeah.
I believe it's worthwhile.
Absolutely. Well, I want to hear a portion of the song, We Are Free. Can you give us a little backstory on that one?
Yeah, there was a song, a book called Uprising by Irwin McManus, and I was reading it one day, and there was this one little portion of a paragraph that kind of blew my mind. It was talking about the freedom that we have, New Testament versus Old Testament, you know, how in the Old Testament we were required to give 10%, and how the excuse is often that now that we're under New Testament grace, we don't have to give. Because we're under grace. He's like, no, man. I mean, we're free to go above and beyond what we used to be required to do, and that pertains to not only giving but loving and forgiving others.
Yeah.
And it blew my mind. And for years, I couldn't shake that out of my mind. Like, what an incredible concept that we are now free to go above and beyond what we were at once required to do. And God did not love us a little bit. Jesus did not pay it a little bit. He paid it all, and Jesus and God lavishes us with love, as demonstrated through His Son and the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I wanted to summarize that, and that's kind of deep and theological. I didn't want to point fingers at people, so it was tricky, I think, to say the least, to put that in. And it's summarized in the chorus that we are free to love like God has loved. We're free to give like He gave. We're free from sin. We're free to begin to forgive as He forgave. And as I was flying down to Nashville, knowing I wanted to write this song, on the plane I was reading through Romans 8, and just that passage about being more than conquerors and nothing can separate us from the love of God seemed to work so well. As, like you said, painting the picture of that love so that our response could be, let's not keep that love to ourselves. We are free. We're almost obligated. We're responsible. But we are absolutely free to take that love and show it to those around us. Bless, you know, we're blessed to be a blessing. That's the point of this song.
Well, Aaron, you know, we could spend a whole hour on that concept. And you think of Jesus, and He says, you know, but I say to you, but I say to you, you've heard this, but I say. Every time He said that,
right,
He was raising a new standard, wasn't He? And because
raising the standard,
yep,
not lowering it.
That's right.
Absolutely.
The Spirit of God is in us so that we can fulfill that and live up to it. So we're going to hear a portion of We Are Free, and we'll talk with Aaron some more in a moment.
It's the life and the hope that He brings. His forgiveness that leads us to sing.
That makes me want to put my arms right up in the air. In fact, I'm just going to do it right now. Oh, beautiful. That is so powerful, and it just builds, and it's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. Wow, that's so great.
Thanks for playing it. Appreciate
Absolutely. That. I just want to sit for a minute, but I guess we're on live radio. So tell me what's going on. Now, have you had an album come out since this one, you said?
No, working on it right now.
Okay.
Well, I'll be in the studio in December. I just cut the grass about an hour ago, and I listened to my top 10 songs for the new record, and I'm pretty excited about it. You know, you never stop writing until the last day of recording, because you never know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
But if I had to go into studio today, I'd be pretty excited about these 10 songs that are my favorite.
That's wonderful.
And I feel like it just gives hopefully even more of a voice of praise. You know, I spent this last album just declaring, and there's praise in that, but it's definitely more of a declaration. This is what we believe. That title summarized it perfectly. And now to take that knowledge and just raise your hands up like you just said and thank you, Jesus.
Mm.
It's more of a response.
Beautiful. When does that release?
Don't know. Hopefully early summer, maybe late spring even.
All right.
Of next year.
Well, we'll look forward to that. You'll have to come back and talk to us more about that. Well, Frank called in. He's a fabulous, wonderful, regular listener, and he says, can Aaron talk about how his own brokenness opened him up to hearing God's voice? I think you did touch on it a little bit, but I'd sure love for you to expand on that a little bit.
Oh, that's a great thought, and that's something I'm exploring, Frank. How does my own brokenness open... Can you repeat that? I want to make sure I don't confuse myself with my answer.
Yeah, because you say confuse me instead of excuse me.
Exactly.
I've been there. Really, I have. Can Aaron talk about how his own brokenness opened him up to hearing God's voice?
Wow. I mean, it's just to be broken, to be at that place where you find yourself admitting, even if you don't say it out loud, just believing, God, I don't have it all together. I thought I was in control of this. I thought I had a plan. I thought I had a spring tour lined up. I thought that this song was going to be on the record. I thought that my kids were going to be healthy. I thought that I was going to live forever. I thought my back was not going to be thrown out every 2 weeks. Whatever it is, I thought I was going to graduate from that class, and I didn't. What in the world? Our brokenness, little things, big things, bring us to the end of our ropes. And if we believe, even people who don't believe in God, at least in my experience from stories that I've heard, they say, God, if you're out there, I need to hear something from you. But it's always when it's at the end of the rope.
Yeah.
So for those of us who do believe that God absolutely exists, that God absolutely became man for us, to become that sacrifice so that we would not have to pay that penalty, and et cetera, et cetera, the huge, incredible story, greatest story ever told of love. When we believe that he wants to share with us and he wants to talk to us, in those moments we're like, okay, God, forgive me for not listening more intently in years past and moments past. I'm listening now. I want to hear your voice. And we know, as we read in Hebrews, that, you know, in the past God spoke to us through the forefathers many times in various ways, but in these last days God spoke to us through his Son. And we read everything that his Son has said to us in the Word of God. That's how he speaks to me. You know, for me to keep my Bible closed and squint my eyes and say, I want to hear something audible, it's a little irresponsible, because God has a letter for us, and I own many copies of them in my house, if I would only open them and read them.
Indeed. I'm going to wreck this quote, but I think it's an Elizabeth Barrett Browning quote, and it says something to the effect that earth is crammed with heaven, every bush afire with God. And only those who notice take off their shoes, but the rest sit around and pick blackberries. And I think that's such an amazing picture when you think about it, because really earth is crammed with heaven. And really, if we walked in his presence with an awareness of his nearness, we would see the sacred and the normal. But then so often we miss them. I wonder if you could just maybe speak to that person who's gone a long time since they've had an encounter with God, and they really want to, but they just feel the sameness of their life. Can you offer a word of encouragement to them?
Oh man, if you have it in you to find that quiet place in your house or wherever you are, turn off the radio in your car after we're done. Of course, now you can turn it off now. After and just say, God, you know, I'm sorry, but I know you're there because you promised me that you're there. You promised me I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you with an everlasting love. And just believing that there is nothing that we could do that's going to make us fall out of favor in his eyes. And there's nothing we can do to earn his favor, because it's all been done. I think once we realize that we are in a comfortable place, we're in a safe place with God.
Mm.
We're in a safe place with God. Then we have the freedom to open our hearts and say, God, I'm angry about this, and I'm confused about this, and I don't understand this, and what in the world are you doing? And I believe that in those moments, the Holy Spirit is going to just hug us, you know, hold us, as he said in the Word. You know, if we abide in him, if we go to him, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That's a promise.
Mm-hmm.
So trust in that. Whatever your situation is, believe that he is a good father.
Mm-hmm.
And he loves his children.
Yeah, and that's such a good word, Aaron, that we have to believe that it is true even when it doesn't feel true. And, boy.
Right.
Well, one last question before I ask you to pray. How is your youngest son doing now? He battles Downs, and how is his heart doing? What kind of challenges do you have with him? How's he doing?
Thank you. Mm-hmm. He is doing well. He's a beautiful boy. Mm-hmm. He has a beautiful smile. He's active, and, you know, he's small for 9 months, and from what we've gathered, whenever anybody has open heart surgery around that age, it takes them a good while before they catch back up to the growth charts. So he's tiny. He's a tiny little one. He's got tiny little airways in his ears and his nose. He's loud sometimes when he breathes, if he's got anything stuck in there.
Mm.
But he's doing really well. So we're trying. He's up to 10 pounds, 10 ounces, and he's 9 months already, and 10 pounds. He's a tiny little one. So babies are being born in our church right now who weigh more than him. It's kind of funny.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a joy. He's such a joy. So we're trying to put some weight on him. The doctor's a little worried about his size. But we think he's proportionate, and we think he's beautiful, and his heart is pumping just beautifully.
Wonderful. We've got a little Down syndrome friend who's a teenager now, and he's one of the most godly young men I know. His Bible is so worn out. He goes to pastors
beautiful.
And brings them a word of the Lord. This is a word of the Lord for you today. And I'm telling you what, this young man is something else, and he's got a call of God in his life. So just be encouraged.
Well,
you know.
Yeah, I got a smile on my face so big right now it hurts. That's
yeah.
awesome.
That's so great.
That's awesome.
Well, as we get ready to wrap up, this time went way too fast, but I'm thinking of that person listening today who's lacking joy and needs that fresh encounter. Would you say a word of prayer for that friend today?
Absolutely. My pleasure. Mm-hmm. Jesus, what a cool thing that I could be sitting in Pittsburgh and talking to people in Minneapolis with people all over the world hearing, and you hear. And you hear, H-E-A-R, mm-hmm. and you are here, H-E-R-E, you're here, you're with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray for the people, I pray for the individual who is doubting that you are with them, that you would just supernaturally give them a sense, give them a peace that passes understanding, a peace that does not make sense in their hearts right now and in their minds, that they would believe that you are in fact with them, that you've always been with them at the moment of their greatest need, at the moment of their greatest hurt, that you were there with them, that you've never left. And that you may be saddened by the things, and you certainly are saddened by the things that happen in this world that were not according to your original plan. Sin has entered the world and our lives and messed things up, but you're going to make things right one day, Jesus, and may we trust in that. I get to sing every night that we are not skilled to understand what your will is or what your plan is, but we trust that you are at the right hand of God. You're pleading our case. You are our advocate. You love us. You are our Father. You've adopted us. You choose us. You're not stuck with us. Mm. You've adopted us. You want us. We are yours. And you just want to hold us. You just want to be our Father. You just want us to abide in you. And I pray that we could not try too hard, not strive to not white knuckle and grip and try too hard. We could just rest in you and in the work that you've done. We pray this in your name.
In your name. Amen. Aaron Schust, it's been an honor to have you with us today. Thank you so much.
Oh, my pleasure.
Yeah, great being with you.
God bless you guys.
Yes, sir.
Luke, take care, man.
Huh. Well, thanks, man.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Got a great show again planned tomorrow. Jim Daly, Focus on the Family President, will join me first half. Greg Smalley, second half. We're going to talk about the best advice on marriage you've ever heard. We're going to have a great time. That's tomorrow. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.